So it's page 1132, and Holly's going to read.
So our reading's from Romans 5, verse 1 to 11 on page 1132. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it was John Maxwell Edmonds who wrote those famous words often spoken on Remembrance Sunday. When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. And many of us, I guess, would have been thinking of particular individuals, maybe family members, perhaps, who we know gave of themselves that we might enjoy our tomorrows. Or I wonder if you were lucky enough 10 years ago to see the centenary of the start of World War I, to see that amazing display of poppies out of the Tower of London. It was an incredible sight, so I can still picture being there looking at it now, 10 years on, and yet a hugely sobering sight as you realise that every single one of those 888,246 ceramic flowers represented a person. Someone's son, brother, dad, friend, who'd given their life in the Great War for the sake of others. And it was a sight that caused you to ask, what caused these people to be willing to make such a sacrifice, to crouch day after day in that freezing trench under bombardment, or even to leave that trench and venture out into no man's land to face the machine guns? What continues to drive those in the armed forces today who put themselves in harm's way around the world? At the heart of it, more often than not, you'll find this desire to secure peace, to secure a peaceful tomorrow for their loved ones. And we all sense it, don't we? Humanity is not meant to be at war with one another. We are made to live in peace and harmony, and men and women have been prepared to go to incredible lengths in order to try and secure that. And so it is right and it's proper that we honour their memory, that we continue to learn from their experiences, and that in this garrison town we continue to pray for and support the men and women who continue in their footsteps today. And as we do that this afternoon, I'd like us also to consider someone whose name you won't find on any war memorial. He wasn't represented by one of those near 900,000 ceramic poppies, but who stands as the figure in history who has done the most, who's had the biggest impact on the pursuit of peace. So much so that one of his names that he's come to be known by is the Prince of Peace. of peace. I mean, our Bible reading, you'll have spotted those themes of peace, hope, suffering, glory. And right at the heart of it, Jesus Christ, this supreme example of someone who was prepared to give up everything for the sake of peace. Someone who gave his today for our tomorrow. And the passage, do open up again there. It's page 1132. The passage, it begins and ends with this confident statement that peace and reconciliation has been accomplished. So verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then right at the end, verse 11, the last verse, not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The message of Christianity is that peace has been accomplished. But of course, the focus here isn't peace between humans, human and human, nation and nation. After all, we only need to look on the news in 2024 to know that war rages around the world this year as much as any other year, even if our armed forces aren't quite so involved. Now, this passage, it speaks of something even more significant. It speaks of the peace that's now possible between humanity and God. Something that has been desperately lacking for so long. So in the 14th and 15th centuries, the British and French, they were constantly fighting each other without respite, year after year. I guess the most famous battle was Agincourt, I think Henry V. But they were fighting for so long that it came to be known as the Hundred Years' War. No respite. Well, humanity has been at war against God for so long that we might call it the Thousands of Years' War. Ever since right back in the beginning, we have collectively rebelled. We've turned away from the God who made us and who blessed us with so many good things. We've been God's enemies. And God, compelled by his utter purity and his hatred of evil, well, he too has then turned from rebellious humanity. There's been this mutual enmity. I think perhaps that surprises us. You know, we assume God is friendly towards us, even if we've got no time for him. But actually not so. We're told there was no peace. Of course, all the blame sitting entirely at our feet. And one of the things you can be sure about with God is that he is always going to be victorious where there is opposition to him, because his purposes are undefeatable and his pursuit of justice and judgment always comes where that's required. And so that left humanity, this lack of peace, this enmity with God, it left humanity in real danger. But of course, the wonderful truth of the Christian gospel is that God was not content to leave it there. He had these great aspirations for peace, for reconciliation, for this enmity to be brought to an end, even though we'd got no intention of even turning up to the peace talks. God was this wronged party, and yet he was the one who set out on bringing peace about. And so entirely of his own initiative, he put in motion this great key strategic move of his great plan, and he sent his beloved son to earth. It's so helpful for us to be thinking about a passage like this on Remembrance Sunday, because as we've got in our minds those examples of countless men and women who've laid down their life in the pursuit of peace, well, that helps us to start to understand what it meant for Jesus to come and lay down his life in the pursuit of this even greater and more needed peace. And we see the barely believable extent of what he did here in verse 6. I'll read that for us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Until you face a situation, you can't truly know how you'd react in it, can you? I'd like to think without a second thought I'd sacrifice myself for my wife or my kids. I'd like to think if I were in a combat situation that I would be prepared to take a bullet for my comrades. But who knows? You know, maybe when the firefight starts, I'm just going to duck down and hide. But many of those whose memory we're honouring today, they actually chose, when that moment of decision came, to die for those alongside them. And I was reading about Corporal Brian Budd. He was leading his platoon a few years ago on patrol in Afghanistan. And they were pinned down by heavy fire. And a few of his guys, three of them, I think, were hit and were quite heavily injured. And he realized more people were likely to be killed unless they did something to get out of that situation. And so he got up, Corporal Budd, and firing his rifle as he ran straight towards the enemy, who were only 20 meters away. Now, he was never going to survive the returning fire. I guess he would have known that when he made that decision. But his actions took out some of the enemy and made it possible for all of his comrades, including all of those who were seriously injured, to be evacuated out and to get to safety. He received a posthumous Victoria Cross for his gallantry. It is an incredible example of being willing, when that key moment of decision came, being willing to die for his comrades. Look again at verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I've not heard a single battlefield story of a soldier choosing to die in the place of an enemy. I don't expect ever to hear one. That kind of thing just doesn't happen. It wouldn't make sense. Like, yes, even amidst the darkness of war, there's those amazing stories of people who've shown incredible compassion for their enemies, who've rescued them, treated them with precious medical supplies, saved their life. But never have I heard of anyone choosing to die instead of them. You don't do that. You die for your loved ones, your comrades, not your enemies. But incredibly, his loved ones were his enemies. His loved ones were his enemies. Even though we had set ourselves up as enemies of God, active rebels against his right rule, the Father chose to send his Son, and the Son chose to die for us. That sets him apart, doesn't it, from anyone who's ever lived? And I think it makes the message of Christianity compelling. I love this picture because at first glance, it just looks like another snapshot of trench warfare. But look again, and who else might that be? In the middle of three, making the ultimate sacrifice of love for our tomorrow. And sometimes people object to Christianity along these lines. Why on earth would I want to follow a leader who died? That's so weak. Have you heard people say that? Or maybe you've thought that yourself? On Remembrance Sunday, we should be even more ready to answer no. A willingness to die for others is a mark of a great leader, one really worth following. And if that leader's love extended even to his enemies, well, that is a beautiful thing. And I couldn't think of anyone better to follow. This passage, it shows us the incredible lengths God went to restore the peace. And it also tells us that this peace, if we accept it, will last forever. You'll find in each parish churches up and down the country, you'll find in each of them this great illustration of the difficulties in creating lasting peace. Because go into a parish church, or maybe just outside, and you'll find a memorial. And it'll have all the names of those from the parish who gave their lives for king and country in the First World War. At the time, people were speaking of it as the war to end all wars, one great sacrifice that would secure peace for generations to come. And so those names were memorialized forever. And yet, tragically, you only need to look down, don't you? Or walk a few paces around the church. And you find another list of names from the next generation, including some with the same surname as on the first memorial, which I guess suggests that they are maybe sons, maybe nephews. The very generation that they died to secure peace for found themselves in another grim conflict that took the lives not just of young men, but many women and children as well. History would suggest it is impossible to secure lasting peace. But that is exactly what God has made possible between him and us. By sending his son to die in our place, he has made the impossible possible. All we need to do is simply come, accept his offer of peace, and God will turn his face towards us with the promise that he'll never, ever turn away again, however we muck up. And these verses we've been reading, they were written to encourage Christians and also to hold out to those listening in. You know, there's always been people listening in as Christians are gathered to talk about Jesus. If that's you, you're very welcome here this afternoon. They were written to encourage all of them with this idea of just how secure and wonderful are the blessings that come to those who accept this offer of peace. Just look down again at verses 9 and 10. It's brilliant logic. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Do you see that the very simple logic? If God gave up what was dearest to him in order to achieve peace, while we were still his enemies, well, of course we can trust that he is now going to maintain that peace now that we're his friends. He's done the hard, costly thing. Of course he's going to do the easy thing of now sticking with us as his friends. You know, Judgment Day is coming. That day when every man and woman has to stand before God and give an account for the good and the evil that they've done. But on that day, well, of course, those who put their trust in Jesus will be okay, because Jesus has stood in their place on that cross for all the wrong that they've done. It is a lasting peace that God has won. We often find that hard to believe, though, don't we? We're used to being let down. We're used to the deal not being quite as good as we thought. You know, we're used to being suspicious that there's going to be some small print somewhere that's hiding some big exceptions to what's been offered. You know, surely this peace treaty that God has offered, surely it's got strict conditions and consequences for breaking it. You know, maybe that behaviour that you just keep falling into and is weighing heavily on your mind, that you know God doesn't approve of, and maybe you think, surely if I keep doing that same thing, this peace can't last. Look back up at verse 2. Wonderful words. Through Jesus, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in grace. It's not what we do, but what he's done. That's the reality of a Christian's existence, a follower of Jesus' existence now. Because of what Jesus has done and his peace mission, we are rooted in grace. We are wallowing in grace. We are covered by grace. Grace is the foundational principle on which this relationship started and which it continues to function. God is not looking for reasons to catch us out and end the friendship. No, he's set things up with this triple lock of grace so that can't happen. A lasting peace. Or maybe you find it hard to believe God's great love for you, that you really are reconciled to him and that he's reconciled to you, just because of the realities of your day to day. Life can be hard, can't it? A real struggle at times. Even more so sometimes if you're trying to live distinctively as a follower of Jesus. Life can be hard. And maybe you find yourself asking, don't these hardships tell me something about how God feels towards me? You know, we started the service, he's this great, big, powerful God. So if he's allowing hardship in my life, doesn't that say something about how he feels towards me? Well, they do tell you something about how God feels towards you, but probably not the thing that you suspect. Verses 3-5. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. These verses are written to underline suffering is not a reason to doubt God's love for you. The existence of suffering in a kind of big picture sense, well, it's just a reflection, isn't it, that not everyone in this world is reconciled to God. And therefore, the world is pretty messed up still. And so suffering continues for now. But God doesn't just see suffering through that big picture lens. He also sees it on a personal level, in each of our lives. And there are two images I've got for us that just help us kind of understand how God might see suffering personally in our lives. The alarm clock and the personal trainer. The alarm clock first. What do alarm clocks do? They rudely awake you from your slumber, don't they? And so for those of us who aren't yet following Jesus, I think the alarm clock is a particularly helpful image. An image of how God might want to use some of the hardship that he's allowed to remain in your life in order to help wake you up to your most pressing need, which actually is to be reconciled to him. Yeah, as you see suffering in the world, as you experience it yourself personally, that is supposed to be a sharp reminder this world is broken. That it's broken because, well, we've collectively turned our backs on God. And that therefore our greatest need is to turn to him and receive forgiveness and a fresh start. And so if that is you today, will you allow the harder things in your life to be that alarm clock that wakes you up? You know, don't be tempted to hit snooze and think, I'm going to come back to those big questions of good and evil and the place of suffering and eternity and what happens after death. I'm going to come back to those questions later. I just want to snooze for a bit longer. Now, the God of love says, come back to me now while there's still time. And then the personal trainer. That is the image I want us to think about for Christians here amidst hard times. And when you enlist a PT, all of their interactions with you are aimed towards achieving a specific goal, aren't they? You know, whatever your personal fitness goal is, you enlist them to help you get to that point. And that might see you really sweating and hurting at times. But if they're worth their salt, if they know you well enough so they can be wise in terms of what you can take and what's too much and what you can't take, then you can trust them to get you to that great outcome, whatever your fitness goal is. Well, as Christians, we have God with us. Verse 5, we have the Holy Spirit personally dwelling in our hearts. He's our own personal friend, guide, and trainer. And he is committed to getting us all the way to that day when the hope of the glory of God becomes the reality of the glory of God. When heaven and the new creation with all the wonders that come with that are our reality forevermore. He is committed to getting us to that goal. And so all of his actions towards us, all of what he allows to come into our life is driven by love. God demonstrated his love for us in this. And that means that we can be sure that even our sufferings God is going to use those to help get us to glory, to build perseverance and character and hope, to shape us and keep us trusting him above all, because that's a great need, isn't it? A need to trust his secure, lasting promises of peace and prosperity rather than anything else that this passing world might offer us and encourage us to trust. The Holy Spirit is our personal friend and trainer to help us keep trusting God. You know, there's no getting around the fact suffering is hard. That's why God's going to get rid of it one day, along with all war and suffering and tears. But we can glory. So we're not to glory in the suffering itself. That would be pretty absurd, to glory in the suffering itself. But we can glory in what we trust God is achieving through it, bringing us home to him forever, a lasting peace. And so as we come to a close this Remembrance Sunday, will the name and deeds of Jesus Christ bring joy to our hearts and be always on our lips? You know, if I may paraphrase, wherever you go, tell them of him, how for our tomorrow he gave his today. You know, as we share our worries and our anxieties with one another, the burdens of life, will we point one another to Jesus and to the cross and to that ultimate sign that God is for us? You know, as we despair at the state of the world, we will remind one another of our past reconciliation that guarantees a future salvation from all that's wrong. And if you're not a regular churchgoer, but you came today, perhaps just to remember those who've gone before, what do you make of this Jesus and his ultimate act of self-sacrifice for you? You know, will you raise the white flag on your rebellion against him? And will you come to those peace talks? And will you receive that incredible grace-filled offer of reconciliation and a new start? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. We're going to turn to a time of prayer now. And the way we're going to do it this afternoon is, first of all, a song is going to play. And we'll remain seated, the song is a prayer. And so it will kind of start our time of prayer. You might want to, if you want to, you can join in quietly where you're seated. But we'll just sit and use this song as a time of further reflection. And then once the song is played, Miles is going to come up and he's going to continue to lead us in prayer.